Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Our text is the first 33 verses. Let's give our reverent attention to this God's holy, infallible, inspired word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and, with his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am one, the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Where does Luke get the outline for his narrative in the book of Acts? I would maintain that he learned it from the Lord Jesus himself, who told his apostles, "You will be my witnesses." Where? in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so that blueprint is the basis for how Luke records this history of Christ building his church. In the previous chapter, Luke recounted how Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's interesting that there in chapter 9 as well, there were two different visions or revelations. Ananias has a vision in which the Lord comes to him and says to him to lay his hands on Saul of Tarsus so that he might regain his sight. Saul, of course, had a vision in which his eyes would be opened by Ananias. And so in chapter 9, there are two visions given so that the Spirit might be a kind of matchmaker in bringing these two strangers, formerly, now together as brothers in the Lord. And so now as we enter chapter 10, something very similar occurs. Two visions. One given to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, instructing him to go send for Peter, who is lodging at Joppa. The second vision given to the apostle Peter, in which he is told to rise and eat by the Lord himself. Now, Peter has already been converted when he declares in Matthew 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But there's another sense in which Peter undergoes a conversion of sorts, and that is with respect to God's inclusion of the Gentiles into his kingdom. For Peter, what is it going to take for him to accept that God is at work beyond the confines of Israel, beyond the borderlands of the tribes of Jacob? It's not going to be a minor tune-up or adjustment that Peter needs in his thinking, but rather a complete overhaul and paradigm shift that these Gentiles who believe are fellow heirs, members on the same standing in Christ. And so it's important to remember that even though the revelation of God is final, the realization of what this revelation means takes some time to absorb and appreciate. In fact, for the next five chapters in Acts, we're going to learn about the challenges and the difficulties the Jerusalem church had in accepting the uncircumcised as fellow members in the church. But the servants will be taken by the hand and led to where they need to be. As we take up this text here in Acts 10, we're going to do so in three points. Firstly, a rooftop vision. Secondly, a previous separation. And finally, a mutual reception. Firstly, a rooftop vision. Now, the first vision was given to Cornelius. Observe that he is wide awake when this vision occurs. He understands what he is to do. But Peter's vision is the one we'll be focusing on here. And notice, unlike Cornelius, who knew exactly what he had to do in response to the angel's word, it says in verse 17 that Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision might mean. And so for us as readers, there might be some level of consternation and perplexity ourselves. What is the significance of this? What does this all mean? Well, Peter's up on the rooftop balcony, and he goes there to pray. He's going at the noon hour. Many grand events in the book of Acts take place, as it happens, while the apostles are preparing to pray. We can think back to Acts 3, when they went in to the temple, and remember, it was at the hour of prayer where they met that man who had been lame from birth, and they were able to raise him up in the power of Christ. So now he's here in Joppa, and he's praying and seeking the Lord's face. And Luke notes for us, verse 10, he became hungry. I want you to notice how, though Acts is full of supernatural and miraculous events, it still tells a very human story of including people like Peter getting hungry at lunchtime. How many of you have felt hunger pangs in prayer or worship? And then notice what Luke says. While they were preparing the meal, so we can imagine Peter smelling the smoked briskets and baked yams that are being made by Mrs. Simon the Tanner downstairs. And then what happens? He falls into a trance that is a God-ordained sleep. And he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners on the earth. Peter is brought to stand outside of himself, very much like Daniel in the vision he sees by the Tigris after 3 weeks of fasting in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And as Daniel was able to declare to his brothers what he had seen and heard, so Peter, likewise, will be able to share of what the Lord has revealed to him. As Peter is laying there, what does he behold? The very heavens opened up, and this giant picnic blanket of sorts descending from him. And what's on it? It's as if the whole section of the butcher shop is placed on this sheet, but without all the packaging. Or better yet, all the cages in the zoo are unlocked and the animals able to run freely on this heaven-sent sheet or blanket. All the cows still mooing, the pigs still oinking, the crows still cawing. They're roaming, flying, swimming in this four-cornered revelation. And then a voice. It's a voice that addresses Peter by name, as the angel addressed Cornelius by name in verse 3. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." It's lunchtime. Here is room service like someone has never experienced before. A delivery that does not come through the front or back door, but from above. Truly astounding and amazing. The text tells us, in it, in the sheets, were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. This reminds us of Genesis chapter 1. What does God make? Moses tells us that God made the waters to swarm with fish according to their kinds, the skies to be filled with winged birds according to their kinds, and the land to be inhabited by livestock and beasts and creeping things according to its kind. These creatures are of the same stuff. They're all made from the earth. But they come in different forms, shapes and sizes, which is why in biology class you learn about kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. But this text also echoes for us Genesis 7, where we read of three categories: domesticated animals, crawling animals, and birds. All those kinds of creatures that were to be brought into the ark before the flood was sent. But there's a difference, because whereas in the ark there was a distinction to be made between clean and unclean animals, here God is saying that there is now no distinction. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. You see, God was making no differentiation between one type of animal on this sheet and another. By his word, he was commanding Peter to kill and eat anything he saw on this platter. No name tags on these animals: poisonous or safe, clean or defiled. They're all mixed together, and God is effectively telling him, Peter, take your pick and dig in. There's a show called Bizarre Foods, where this guy goes around the world and he finds all kinds of strange and exotic things to eat. In Samoa, he eats coral worms. In Louisiana, he eats possum. And in England, he tastes pigeon. Some of these foods are still moving when he eats them. You get the idea. Probably for most of us, none of these sound particularly appetizing or appealing. And so we read this vision, and we might sympathize with Peter a bit, because here's all this foreign food that appears out of seemingly nowhere, and he's told to rise, kill, and eat. No matter how hungry he is, he's thinking, I cannot do that. It's too gnarly, too grody. The background to this, though, is found secondly in a previous separation. We have to grasp that for Peter, in the context of what's taking place here, this is not simply about delicious versus unpalatable food that he finds less than tantalizing or attractive. This is not about his taste buds. It's much deeper than that. From Peter's side of things, he might think that this is a test of his loyalty and his allegiance. More than sick to his stomach, seeing all these animals mixed together as they are would make him have a sense of revulsion in his own heart and soul. For who is Peter? He is a Jew. He is descended from the tribes who have been given the law. And at the heart of this law, delivered to Israel from Sinai, is a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. By no means, Lord, I would never do such a thing. You know how there's that phrase, yeah, I'll do that when pigs fly, which means never ever. Well, that's kind of like Peter's response. By no means, under no circumstances, except, funnily enough, he sees pigs flying in front of him on a blanket. But he wants to guard his integrity. He wants to guard his purity. Lord, I have never consumed what is unclean. It has not even touched my mouth, much less been taken into my stomach. And he could probably add, not only have I never eaten what's unclean, my parents have not, my grandparents have not, and on back for generations. Lord, I can't do this. It's not part of my bloodstream. And I certainly don't want to introduce this contamination into my heritage and my nation. Eleazar, a priest from a few hundred years before the time of Peter, was held up as a noble example in this regard. O priest, worthy of the priesthood, you have neither defiled your sacred teeth nor profaned your stomach, which has room only for reverence and purity, not by eating defiled foods. See, Peter understood that he was part of a peculiar people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood and holy nation. And as they came out of Egypt, they were to be separate, distinct from the nations. And so they dressed differently. The calendar they observed, the rhythms of life were different. And yes, the food that they ate was different as well. The book of Leviticus in particular provides God's cookbook, his recipes and list of ingredients, the diet for the covenant people. Very clear regulations about what could be eaten and what could not. Land animals had to both chew the cud and have a split hoof. Sea creatures had to have fins and scales. Winged insects had to have jointed legs to hop. Birds of prey, reptiles, and other crawlers were off limits. What they ate on a daily basis, in other words, was a daily reminder that we are separate from the rest of the world, distinct from the peoples of the earth. One rabbi commented, Moses surrounded us with unbroken palisades and iron walls to prevent our mixing with any other peoples in this matter. So given this, what do you think the purpose of the laws regarding clothing, regarding feast days and food, what do you think the purpose of this is for the people of God? You see, food stands for something much larger and fundamental. Food is related to the table, and the table is related to fellowship. You can't really be friends with someone you refuse to eat with. And so you see, this is about association. It's about communion, and it's about fellowship. To eat clean foods is to say, I have no share with those who worship idols, those who run after false gods. The connection, then, is between unclean food and the Gentile people who eat that food and defiled by their idolatry. What is one thing we tell our children from an early age? Don't eat candy from a stranger, or don't take candy from a stranger. Why? Because all candy is bad? Not necessarily. But we recognize the potential danger is if the child takes that candy from a stranger, the stranger will be able to take the child by the hand and run off, take him away. In a way, we could say the food laws of the Old Covenant are similar to that. God's concern, first and foremost, is that his people will follow him and obey him alone. Don't eat the foods your pagan neighbors eat. Why? Because if you sat down to eat with them, what can easily happen? You start to talk like them. You start to act like them. And you start to worship like them. You will, to refer to Psalm 1, walk in the way of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, and then eventually sit in the seat of the mockers. A clear connection between unclean food and unclean people is in Leviticus 20, verse 24 through 26. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I'll give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. And then he goes on, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from all the peoples, and you shall be mine. So what is the issue? What's the main burden of this commandment regarding clean and unclean? It is not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is to refuse to be partners with idolaters. You are what you eat translates into you are who you eat with. Thus, on three occasions, Peter says, by no means, Lord, whereas the Lord clarifies, what God has made clean, do not call common. And after the third time, this ginormous blanket taken up into heaven, Peter has truly been given food for thought. But this food is really like an appetizer to the main course, which brings us to the final point, a mutual reception. You know how sometimes you wake up having had a very strange and bizarre dream, and you ask yourself, what was that all about? You might ask your friends, what do you think this dream means? And really, I think with personal dreams, there is really no right or wrong answer. But while that may be the case with our own individual dreams, with the visions that God gives, He always also gives the interpretation of the vision and the dream. And we find it here in our passage. And I think it's very clear in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, coincidence? We think not. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter's on the rooftop having this vision, at that very same moment, he hears these foreign-sounding voices below him asking to meet with him. And then I think it starts to dawn on Peter. The presence of these Gentiles, their request and their presence is in fact the solution, the interpretation to the dream he has just had, or the vision he's just had. Peter doesn't have to go on some elaborate scavenger hunt or find some secret code to decipher to try to figure it out. God sends him the answer and places it on his front lap, on his lap. Who is it that commands Peter to go downstairs? Verse 19. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. The Spirit of Christ has sent these men, and the Spirit of Christ is sending Peter to go with these men. In other words, the Spirit of Christ is taking what had previously been separated and now bringing them together. What is the lesson Peter has learned? Not to pick up some pork chops and go home to his family to grill them up for dinner. If that would be the case, he would be making a mad dash to the marketplace. Instead, what we discover in response to this vision is his obedience to the command of the Lord to go and join these men to go to Cornelius's house. Go to Caesarea and proclaim Christ. Now the word translated in verse 20, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, I think is better translated without distinction. If you look over at chapter 11, verse 12, when he is relating what has taken place to the church in Jerusalem, it says there, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. It's the same word used here in chapter 10, verse 20. In other words, go and no longer make the distinction between, quote, pure Jew and unclean Gentile. Now, God has removed that border wall that once stood between Israel and the nations of the earth. In the final analysis, Peter does say, yes, Lord, as he goes with these men, because he finally grasps what this is about. This is not about food, but it's about people. He comes to the same understanding as his brother Paul, who writes in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Doing what? Making us both one by breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. This account, then, is not only for Peter. It's for the whole church to recognize on what terms God receives sinners. It is no longer in accordance with the keeping of the law or circumcision. It is going to be only by faith in Christ. For we'll see this phrase repeated, there is now no distinction. Cornelius receives Peter, beginning in verse 24. And though he is a devout man and a God-fearer, he is wrong to worship Peter. Verse 26, Peter lifts him up, saying, do not worship me, I too am a man. What he has in common with Cornelius, I too am a man, now eclipses what had previously separated them. Verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. You know about our code of conduct. We don't associate with or make friendship with those of other nations. But God has shown me what? God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Isn't this what the gospel is about? God takes sinners whose sins are like scarlet, and by the blood of Christ, by the working of the Spirit, he makes us as white as snow. Purging not the outside of the body, but the innermost parts, where it really counts, where it really matters. That's the catharsis, the purification that really needs to take place. The fact that the sheet is taken back up to heaven is also revealing. What does it show? God, who would not take anything profane into his presence, so these animals, which stand for cleansed people, by definition, in Christ, can no longer be considered defiled and unclean. The power of the gospel to take what was previously polluted and to purge and to make clean. Before in the law, when the two came together, unclean and clean, what prevailed? The unclean, which is why you wanted to avoid it. It would be like a contagious disease. You didn't want to come into contact with it. But now under the gospel, what prevails? The power of purity through the Spirit of Christ. Acts 15:8-9, and God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them, that is the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What has God wrought? What has God changed now in the new covenants through the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost? Now the gates of righteousness are open to those from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The four corners of the sheet represent the four corners of the earth. And so by abolishing the distinction between unclean and clean foods, God is therefore erasing the boundary between the clean and unclean peoples. He is fulfilling what he had promised in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. As we read in Isaiah 65, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Cornelius. He's not only a Gentile, he's a Roman. And he's a Roman centurion. To the Jews, he embodies and represents the oppressors and enemies of the covenant people. The regiments he's in charge of may have been stationed from time to time in Judea and Jerusalem. It's very remarkable that the first Gentile to exhibit faith in Christ in Matthew's gospel is likewise a Roman centurion. One of his servants was sick. He came to the Lord for healing, and Jesus offers to go with him to his house, and he says, no, you speak the word, and that will be sufficient because you have authority. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west, recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching that the Gentiles will be brought to the table of the fellowship. All the ends of the earth will hear and turn to the Lord. And so Peter, who has with him the very keys of the kingdom, as Christ had promised to him, is now, in obedience to the Lord's command, unlocking the door that had been previously not fully opened, but now thrusting it open inviting all to come to the Savior, who the prophet says is the light to the nations, that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. One final point of application for us. We are only to have one standard for acceptance in the body of Christ. And that is God's standard and rule. We are to regard no one, as Paul says, according to the flesh. The power brokers in our culture want to put people into different categories based on class or race or ethnicity. These lines become cracks, become canyons separating us from one another. But only in the church do we find the word, the joyous and glorious word. You are all one in Christ Jesus. For we are all alike sinners. Come to the fountain opened to wash us, cleanse us through Christ. Peter learned this lesson. Have you? Let us pray. Lord, we turn once again to you, marveling at your ways, thankful that salvation for the Jew and the Gentile is by faith in Christ alone. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us the assurance of these things, and that we might respond with joy and peace in believing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.